Continue in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 4 through 12 this morning. You know, it's very often when you read in the Gospels and you run across some of the difficult, hard words of Jesus, that he's speaking those words to a large crowd. That's the context of where we are in Luke chapter 12. The verse we're not going to read in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, while the crowd gathered by the thousands..." Right, so there's a big crowd that are gathering around Jesus, and we've understood now why the crowds are there. All that Jesus has been doing, all that the disciples have been doing, healing those. The disciples have changed people's lives through the gospel ministry. Demons have been cast out. 5,000 plus have been fed. So people are starting to gather around Jesus to hear the proclamation of the kingdom of God, that it is near, that it is among them, that it can change and direct their lives. So the crowd is swelling, and it's often when those crowds are largest, when Jesus speaks some of the most difficult and vexing things that he has to say. I think in American Christianity, sometimes we have reversed that. Right, we sometimes try to find the easiest possible thing we can say so we can get the largest possible crowd to gather. Jesus did the opposite. When the crowd was big is when he dug down deep about, here's what it really means. Here's what it really costs to follow me. And so let's look at this beginning in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Again, will you join me in prayer? Father, we long to hear your word for your church today and for us individually, to hear your word shaping us as we seek to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm thankful for everybody who was able to participate yesterday morning in our second Gospel Conversations training. We're going to continue to offer those in the life of the church. I'd love to get in a rhythm. We're offering one of those in the spring, one of those in the fall. Really, it's my hope that every member, even if you're not a member, everybody in the life of New Hope Baptist Church will go through these Gospel Conversations training events. And not only go through them once, but if you go through them a second or third time, again, the idea of that is that you will become one who can train others. Right? So that you will become one who, having gone through the Gospel Conversations a few times, could step in and help lead those trainings in the life of the church so that we can have more of those and spread those around. But I encourage you toward them, and again, thankful for all who were there yesterday, because they are encouraging trainings. They encourage us to remember why it is we want to be good gospel storytellers, why it is that we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. And not only that, it helps you grow a little more confident by giving you some simple tools that you can use, ways in which you can think about telling the gospel. And confidence is good when it comes to evangelism, because fear really takes hold of us when we think about evangelism. Fear really takes hold of our minds and takes hold of our souls when we think about telling the gospel story to those around us, where we live and who we know. And why is that? Why does fear hinder us from speaking about the greatest news the world could hear, the news of God's love for them in Jesus? Or we might ask, what is it that we fear? When we think about evangelism, or we think about sharing the gospel, what do we fear? I know that we fear rejection. It is not fun to be rejected. Nobody wants to be rejected. And so when we begin to think about sharing our faith, when we think about evangelism, what we often do is we sort of create an imagination in which the idea of rejection is there for us. And because the idea of rejection might be there, that someone we might share with might say no to us or might reject us, we have that idea in our mind, then we get defensive and we want to protect ourselves from the idea of being rejected. And because we want to protect ourselves from that idea, we decide not to take that step and share our faith. Again, nobody likes to be rejected. Being fearful of rejection is perfectly normal. But even before we've ever experienced rejection, sometimes the fear of that and the imagination of that causes us never to take a step to talk about the gospel. I know we have a fear of not knowing all the answers to all the potential questions someone might ask of us. We have a fear of not knowing the answers to every question that's out there. So often we say, you know, what if I'm sharing about Jesus and this person, you know, they ask me a Bible question that I can't answer, and I'll feel so stupid if I'm talking about Jesus and they ask about the Bible and I don't know the answer. Or what if the person I'm sharing with asks me some philosophical question or a question about history or science because they're trying to disprove the gospel in some way, and I don't know how to answer that question. Again, we our imagination runs to all the different things that we may not know, and so we fear the questions that are out there. We're scared of saying, I don't know, which is perfectly okay to say, I don't know the answer to that question. We fear not knowing everything, don't we? Which, by the way, it is true that you and any other person you talk to on the planet doesn't know everything. We know that, right? And yet we still fear the questions that might come our way. I know we fear being perceived as some religious wacko, right? Some crazed fanatic who's going to try to cram the Bible down somebody's throat, or that we're going to be out there in the public square with a bullhorn and one of those sandwich board signs with cliches like turn or burn on them. Maybe we don't fear exactly that, but we fear being perceived as weird. We fear being perceived as strange. If I talk about Jesus with my neighbors or coworkers or people around me, they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm that weird Jesus person who talks about those things, and it'll kind of upset the status quo of all the relationships I have in all those places. And I don't want to anyway downplay those fears. Those fears are real, and fears have a way, rational or irrational. Fears have a way of grabbing hold of our minds and our imagination and paralyzing us. But we know the call of the church is to be a missionary church. We know that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples, which included us down the line, said, go and make disciples of all nations. We know that command was for all of us in the church. We know that that Jesus and his work in our lives and then the outpouring of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit can help us become the witnesses Jesus said we could become to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We know all this and more, and we still fear. We still hold back. Right? We still are hesitant to step into sort of this full picture of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who tells the good news to those around us. Well, what we find in Luke 12 is that Jesus is telling us that typically we tend to fear the wrong things. We fear the wrong things. Right? We don't need to fear the rejection of another person. We need to fear the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear whether we have all the answers or not, knowing that we don't. We need to fear not answering the call of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't need to fear looking weird in the world. We need to fear being unfaithful to the one who gave his life that we might know life in this world and life eternal. We fear the wrong things. Growing up, I both watched and played football. In my day, when growing up and watching and playing football, one of the greatest fears in terms of injury was the knee injury. Getting hit on, you know, the outside of the knee, and it would tear an ACL, that anterior cruciate ligament. I don't know the exact name to that, but that's close. Because, you know, to get that injury meant you were out for a year. It meant surgery, it meant a long rehab, and you were going to be out for a long time. So we wore the knee braces, even though we felt like the knee braces slowed us down. Just by the way, I started out pretty slow, so I don't know how much the knee brace really affected that. But we felt like the knee braces slowed us down, but we were willing to take those knee braces on because we were scared of that knee injury. And that was not only true for, you know, middle school, high school type things, but in college and in the pros, the knee injury was a big deal when I was watching football. And then some of the rules have been changed because of knee injuries. But now we know that the fear over the knee injury pales in comparison for every football player at every level compared to what injury? The head. Right? The fear of the head injury, concussions, multiple concussions that have led many football players to lifelong impairments. In fact, some of the stories around those with head injuries are tragic. Those who've taken their own lives to get away from the pain and suffering that they've endured because of those injuries. And now, again, rules are changing. The way the game is played is changing. Equipment is ever changing. From NFL down to Pop Warner, the fear of head injuries is at the forefront of the game, and rightly so. In fact, I think there's a lot of parents who fear head injuries now that, you know, sending their kids into football is something they're no longer willing to do. They're looking for other options, other sports for them to play. When it comes to our faith, do we fear the knee injury or do we fear the head injury? Are we fearing the right things or are we fearing the wrong things? Are we more afraid of acknowledging Jesus before others than we are of being acknowledged by Jesus in eternity? Are we more afraid of acknowledging our faith in Jesus before others than we are of being acknowledged by the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity? I want us to consider what Jesus is saying here because it speaks to the challenge of the fears that we face, right? For these disciples and for this crowd, but especially for the 12 who are hearing this, the challenges they are being faced with are the challenges of being Jewish men and women in a Jewish context, proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, proclaiming him as the one the Jews are longing for. Now, are they going to be able to stay with Jesus when the pressure begins to build? Jesus has already told them up to this point in Luke's gospel that he's going to undergo suffering, that he's going to be handed over to the elders, chief priests, and scribes, that he's going to be killed. Will they acknowledge Jesus through all of that? We know, don't we? We know at the moment when Jesus was arrested what the disciples do. They fled. We know when the pressure was on Peter, what did Peter do? He denied three times. Now, they were in a position they didn't yet fully know who Jesus was as he was proclaiming it. They didn't know that he would go through the cross and be raised in the resurrection. But after the resurrection, these men are changed. I promise you, they probably looked back on those moments of fleeing, those moments of denying with some regret. Now, Jesus forgave them completely of that regret. They did not need to hold on to one shred, one ounce of that regret. That's the story there of Peter hearing Jesus say, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So that he could let go of those moments, let go of that regret, because Jesus needed Peter to step up and lead and care and teach and preach for the flock. But I promise you, these disciples, as they moved forward with a never again resolve in their lives. Never again will they fail to acknowledge their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of where they are, to whom it is to be acknowledged to. They feared the resurrected King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, much more now than they feared the elders and the scribes and the chief priests and the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. We tend to fear the wrong things sometimes. Are we more afraid of the temporary than we are of the eternal? Jesus talks to them about not fearing those who can kill the body and then have no more authority, no more authority over what happens there, but rather to fear God, who has authority over life and death and eternity, to fear the one who has that ultimate authority. Now, I'll confess to you that I fear death. I don't know about you, but I fear death. and maybe it's more like I fear the process of death. You know, not necessarily death, but the dying. You know, I fear what's going to happen there. Is there pain involved? You know, I'm in a place in my life where I fear what I leave behind, you know, if I were to die. But a healthy dose of fear is there about death. I'm always a little puzzled by Christians saying, I don't fear death. I'm like, well, I do. And it's not that I get up every morning and thinking, oh, I fear death and I'm scared and I walk gingerly. That's not it, right? But there's a healthy dose of fear around death that is there. And that's why I'm so grateful for moments that I've been with godly saints as they've died. I've seen a lot of godly saints who've reached that moment in their life, whether it be because of length of years, and God blessed them with length of years, or whether it be because they've been in a long, protracted fight with some illness, but they had arrived at that moment where they said with conviction that I believe, they said, I don't fear death anymore. I don't fear what is happening to me. That fear of death had been replaced by the deepening of the conviction of their hope of salvation and their hope and their longing for eternal life. I'm so grateful that I've been in those moments with people. I'm grateful because it teaches me that I too can get there. I may not be there yet, and it's okay that I'm not there yet, but that I can arrive at that place where I too can recognize that my fear of death is gone and has been replaced. But what Jesus is working with his disciples here is ultimately, what are you hanging on to? Right? Ultimately, what defines your life? Will it be pleasing man or will it be pleasing God? Will you live in fear of what man can do to you, even though man's authority, human's authority, only goes so far? Even if they brought you to the point of killing you and killing your body, they have no authority over eternity whatsoever. There's no reason to fear them, Jesus says. But yes, I'll tell you who to fear, Jesus says. Fear the one who has authority over eternity. Who has authority over eternity. This is why hell is mentioned here in this passage. Hell is mentioned here because it begs the question, do you fear temporary trouble more than you fear eternal separation from God? Do you fear temporary tribulation? Do you fear some awkwardness? Do you fear some embarrassment and identification with Jesus more than you fear eternal separation from the one who loves you, the one who gave his life for you, the one who's made you new and rescued you? See, if you choose not to acknowledge Jesus, Jesus is saying, yes, your fear of the temporary is greater than your fear of the eternal. Your concern for the temporary is greater for your concern for the eternal. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which is one of those texts that the church has debated ever since Jesus said it, what does that mean? What is it to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I've done that? I don't want to do that. I think if you're ever in the place, you're like, how do I know? I hope I've never blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. You're probably not in the place where you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, right? I think in general, what the church has said again and again throughout church history about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is taking the good work of God and salvation and attributing that to evil and then staying for the rest of your life in that place of opposition against what God is doing. We're learning this on Wednesday nights in the study of Revelation. Because in the study of Revelation, you see again and again God's actions upon the world, God's actions in judgment, and yet there are those who keep their heart hard and continue to be unrepentant to all that God is doing and showing them. The church has said that that is in part what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is attributing the good life that God has given to something evil, to something natural, to something that isn't God, to stand in opposition against God. So if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you find yourself in opposition, demonstrating you've got a greater fear of man, greater fear of what is natural than you do of God, than you do of what is eternal, of what is supernatural, that you end up living with a greater fear of evil than you do of the one who will be victorious over evil at the end of all things. We tend to fear the wrong things. So Jesus goes on to tell his disciples not to worry what you're going to say when they drag you before the authorities. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Did you notice he didn't even talk about fear at that point, right? Not to be fearful when they drag you before the authorities, because I'm thinking, Jesus, I need that first. You know, remind me not to be fearful when they drag me before the authorities, when they pull me in front and I have to bear my witness. But he's already said it. That's inherent in what he said about acknowledging him before others, about not fearing the temporary, but fearing the eternal. But don't worry, don't fear what you're going to say in that moment. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. Now listen, the context of what is said right there is clearly the context of when disciples are brought before authorities and forced to testify to Jesus Christ. But as we think about sharing our faith, as we think about evangelism, don't you think that the Holy Spirit who teaches you what to say in that moment of witness when you're standing before that which opposes God will also teach you what to say when the door is open with your family or a friend to share the story of Jesus, to share how Jesus has changed your life? We don't need to worry. We fear the wrong things. Last week, I said that in Christ, as we thought about the laborers and the harvest, that in Christ you have everything you need to be an effective laborer in God's harvest. Luke 12 is reminding us of the same thing. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to open your mouth and speak the gospel. But do we believe that the Holy Spirit will do that for us? I think we get trapped in notions that we got to get out of, and that's the notion that it's about us. Right? That somehow it's going to be about me and my perfectly clever presentation. We talked about this yesterday in the gospel conversations, right? We're working on some tools that you can use, and you're never going to get it down perfectly, and you're worried about fumbling over your words, right? Because you think somehow it's about you. That somehow there's some formula, right? If I just get the picture drawn just right, if I get all the words just right, then man, that person's going to accept Christ because I gave the perfect presentation. I'm sorry, but it never works that way. God is the one drawing hearts, not us. God is the one changing hearts. And God can use even fumbling people like ourselves in order to share the gospel. Now, you ought to know the gospel, right? You ought to know the gospel well enough to share the gospel. Again, we talked about that yesterday as well, right? If you have believed the gospel and say, yes, I'm following Jesus, I believe the gospel, that means you know the gospel. Otherwise, what have you believed? Right? So you ought to know the gospel well enough to share the gospel, to share what God has done in your life, to share what God is doing in the world. But it's not about you and your clever presentation. And we need to get that out of us and get into us, that the Holy Spirit is at work in those moments. The Holy Spirit is at work drawing hearts, and the Holy Spirit will be at work in your mouth as well, teaching you what you ought to say in those moments. So we tend to fear the wrong things. And if we fear the wrong things, we end up leading lives that never take any risk. We end up leading lives without any spirit-filled adventure to them. We end up leading lives that really just end up small. When we come into the gospel, friends, we're coming into something so much bigger than ourselves. We're coming into the kingdom of God. We're being drawn into a story that's preceded us, that will go on after us. We're drawn into something that is amazing and beautiful and cosmic and universal, this love of God for the world. It's so much bigger than us. It invites us into the risk. It invites us into this adventure. But if we consistently fear the wrong things, we'll never step into that adventure. We'll keep pushing it. We'll keep our distance from it. We'll still want to say, yeah, I want to be Christian. I mean, I want to have all the benefits of Christianity for sure. But I don't know if I really want to be that. Because we tend to fear the wrong things. So let's hear Jesus this morning. Right, Jesus says, yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Fearing God is not about crawling into a corner or cowering down, right? It is about putting ourselves before God, not fearing man, but fearing the one to whom fear is due. Recognizing that God is eternal, God is more than our minds could imagine, and yes, we ought to fear the grandeur and the greatness of God, not the temporary, not man. Fear God, Jesus says. Let your fear be directed toward God. If you have any fear of man, redirect it to God. Let it be replaced by a holy fear of the God who loves you, of the God who has called you. Let any fear of acknowledging your identity before others, your identity in Christ before others, be replaced by a ready willingness to celebrate your identity in Jesus. We gather in this sanctuary, we gather for worship, and we celebrate who we are in Jesus Christ. We celebrate what God has done through Jesus in giving us new life. We celebrate the resurrection. What I think Jesus is longing for us to do is step outside of this sanctuary and let the celebration continue. Celebrate who you are in Christ to the point where you're able to speak about that celebration that's going on in your spirit, that's going on in your soul. So that when people are hurting, you're able, you know, to celebrate. You're able to share with them what difference Christ has made in your life. Let the celebration of your identity continue. When we're tempted to fear and worry about fumbling over our words, renew your belief that the Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is not confined to this place. The Spirit of God goes with you, believers, everywhere you are. Trust the Spirit of God to lead the things that you say, the opportunities that you have to share your story of what God has done. So let that fear be replaced with that renewed trust in the Spirit of God. I think we fear the wrong things, but we don't have to. We fear the wrong things, and what I hope for this morning is that we don't want to. We don't want to stay in the fear of the wrong things, the fear of things that hinder our walk with Christ, the fear of things that stop us from taking the step we feel in our soul that Jesus is leading us to take. We don't have to stay in that fear. Let's pray together that we don't want to stay in that fear. Will you join me as we pray?